bring you greetings from the Philippines. Teresa and I are glad to be back this summer again for 7 weeks. So in our school break from the Faith Academy, where I teach third graders, they're in the Manila, Greater Manila area. Glad to be here, be home for the summer. In honor of Father's Day, this message is not a Father's Day in particular message, but I had something occur this week, that father-son thing that made me, I thought was appropriate for a Father's Day's message. We had a little mechanical problem with a car, and so I asked my son Jeremy, we're living in the mother-in-law unit behind Jeremy's house, and I said, Jeremy, do you know any more about car repair than what your father taught you? He said, no. And I was greatly disappointed in his father that he hadn't taught him more, because neither he nor I could figure out this problem we're having with our car. So hopefully you guys are better fathers than that. This message is about Gideon, who had a father that wasn't a particularly good example, and has a son that we'll see briefly in it that followed in his footsteps, which weren't necessarily good. But primarily, we're going to be talking about the life of Gideon as an example of how to go from weakness to strength. One of the things I did learn from my father about mechanics, I didn't learn a lot, was using gauges. And it turns out that not all gauges are the same. And I'm not... Thank you. They told me that. And I'm still not... Is it the... I'm having trouble here, folks. I'm not getting it to move. I got it off the first screen. So I'll proceed. Hopefully they can resolve that for me. Is that gauges are helpful tools. And when I was looking for an example of a gauge, which you may or may not see, most of the gauges go from red to green on the extreme. You want it to be more towards the green, towards the far side, the better. But not all gauges are that way. The gauge I'm going to talk about this morning is better to be in the middle, not at one extreme or the other. And I did find an example of that where it has two reds on either side and green in the middle. And that's really what I want to talk about. And this gauge is, I guess, in some sense, like, there we go. It's a confidence gauge. It's like a tire pump, in a sense, that you don't want your tires to be completely flat, but you don't want to overinflate them. Once when I was a kid, I was at the gas station inflating my bike tire, and I'm bending over next to the tire with the tire pump there, and there was a loud explosion as I blew up my inner tube and had gone too far. The gauge, I wasn't looking at it correctly. So in this example, to the one extreme is self-doubt, where you, in the confidence range, that you have a lot of fear or weakness, you lack self-confidence, and you're way over on the self-doubt side. But the other extreme is not good either, self-confident, where you feel perfectly able to handle the task before you and just think that I can do this. Before we get to Gideon's example, I wanted to give you an example of my wife and I. We have a wonderful marriage. We're very happily married. But in this area, we're not similar. So Teresa is an example on the self-doubt side. And we were talking about self-doubt and self-confidence, weakness and strength today. We're primarily talking about it in terms of taking on a task. God has something that He wants us to do, or some task has been proposed to us, and Teresa's default position is, I can't do that. That's you have to get somebody else. My default position is, I can do that. I can handle that, and not talking to God at all, just assuming in my self-confidence that I can handle it. The ideal is to be in the middle there, where you are God confident. It's not so much a matter of how good or weak, how strong or poor you are in the area, is that you're trusting in God, not in yourself. And we're going to see how Gideon moves from that self-doubt up to the God confidence, and then goes a little bit over into the self-confidence side at the end of his life. So primarily, this is going to be a message for those who are on that self-doubt side, that when some new task, some new ministry, some new need comes up, and people are saying, hey, how about you? Could you handle that? That your sort of knee-jerk reaction, I couldn't possibly do that. However, there are some of these steps that we're going to talk about are for people like me, too, on the other extreme, the self-confident side. So I will highlight those. As I said, primarily this is aimed at those in weakness and the self-doubting side. Good. I think we're moving now. Good. So steps from weakness to strength from Judges chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Judges chapter 6. Starting in verse 11, we get a little snapshot of what Gideon starts like before we get into steps to improve. So the angel of the Lord, Judges 6:11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which is in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite. And as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So we see right from the get-go that Gideon has some fearfulness here, that he is not treading out the wheat in the where it normally would be done, but he's doing it in the wine press in order to try to hide it from the Midianites, who have been raiding and confiscating and taking away all their supplies. So he is showing a common fearfulness at that time. The Midian, here in the book of Judges, the Midian is one thing. Micah Tuttle spoke on this passage last summer at Yosemite, for those of you there, and one of the things he said that Midian was God's hand in the glove of Midian to bring about judgment on Israel. So Israel had strayed far from God. God was using Midian to bring them back, and so people were hiding. They were afraid of being raided by the Midianites. And when in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." But Gideon's response to that is, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So you see the mindset that Gideon is starting from: fearfulness, really distrusting what God has done, accusing God of abandoning them, which is not true, that God had not abandoned them, that he was in the glove of Midian bringing judgment for their sin. But it is true, the second part of that, or the last part of that verse, giving us into the hand of Midian. God had definitely done that in judgment for their sin and turning from him. So the first step that Gideon needed to take is to recognize that the key to success is not you, but God. His reaction initially there, the angel of the Lord, who is is Christ. It's a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament. We can see that in verse 14 when it says, "The Lord looked at him and said," this is not just an angel, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to him, saying, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Gideon's initial reaction is to think that if it were to depend on him, that they're in big trouble and that he couldn't possibly help with that. It's interesting that the Lord shows him right at in the first phrase there, "The Lord is with you." That's the key. Gideon immediately turns his eyes on himself, but the key to getting from weakness to strength, the first step was to recognize that the important thing is that the Lord is with him, not how strong he is, but that the Lord is with him. And he calls him a valiant warrior, which, as far as we can tell from the text, there's no proof of that. It's not like he's had a great battle victories to look back on. I think it's really God seeing the potential, not the history of Gideon, but the potential that's there. Micah Tuttle-Less Summers said that God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary tasks, not qualified people. So God was seeing the potential in Gideon, that the look of God could turn Gideon from weakness to strength, turn him into a warrior if he would heed and trust in the Lord and not in himself. The Lord goes on after Gideon's sort of complaining statement about how skeptical he was about the Lord being with him and what the Lord is doing for him. In verse 14, it says, "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" And I was puzzled by that. "Go in this your strength." That his statement does not appear to me to be one of strength. This is his Gideon's strength. He's a whiner. You know, he's complaining. You know, he's asking the question that many people question when they're suffering. Why has all this happened to us? And where is God in all of this? But that doesn't seem to be a position of strength. I think what the angel of the Lord was referring to is that it's very clear that Gideon recognizes he needs the Lord. The fact that he views that the Lord has abandoned them, that's a hopeless situation as far as Gideon is concerned. So at least he is acknowledging the need for God in order to succeed in getting out from under the hand of Midian. But the Lord says, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And there is the key. It's that God has sent him, not Gideon's strength, but that the Lord is the one that sent him. But Gideon, in his weakness, still doesn't get it yet. And he says in verse 15, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." So even though God has been talking about what he will do, that he has sent him, and in the next verse he says, "Surely I will be with you." That was the key to the victory, is not that Gideon is some strong person in and of himself, comes from a great house. That the key is that God would be with him, as he says in verse 16, "And you shall defeat Midian as one man." That it's good that Gideon is aware of his limitations, that he's humble, that he's not, as Randy tends to be, self-confident and, "Yeah, I can handle that, I'll do it, yeah, I got it." That is not Gideon's default position, which is my default position. So it's good that he is aware that he can't do this on his own, but he is allowing that view of himself as weak, taking him to the side of the self-doubt and saying this can't be done. So Gideon needs to learn that even though he can't handle it on his own, God could do it through him. So the key verse that speaks to that is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So the first part, I tend to think, I can do all things, I can handle that, I can do this. My wife this morning said she was a little nervous about the sermon and today, nervous on my behalf. And I said, "Well, I'm not nervous." But I had to stop and think that I shouldn't be counting on the fact that I've spent boku hours preparing this sermon, but that I can do this through him who strengthens me. That's the way we can get to the God confidence, not to think that I am so wonderful and I can handle this on my own. But that I can do this through him who strengthens me. This Dave Bellis chose the hymns this morning based on what I had told him about what my message was about, and they fit very well. Well, the first song we sang is "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." that the emphasis there is not that we have all these benefits that are listed in the hymn, but they're through Christ. That's the key to victory, and that's how Gideon can get from his self-doubt and weakness over into God confidence. God says to him in 16 that I will be with you and you shall defeat Midian as one man, as if he were only one man. That did not worry about the 135,000 soldiers of Midian. Midian is going to be as easy to defeat as it would be one man if you're relying on Christ, that you're depending on God to be the deliverer of Israel and not Gideon. So the next step in the process of going from weakness to strength is to be sure what God is calling you to do, not just think that the need is the call, that, well, if there's a need, that must be what I should do it. That's my default position, is somebody asked me to do something, I say, yeah, I'll do it. But we need to be sure that this is coming from the Lord, that the call is from the Lord. And Gideon wasn't sure about that. We're not sure how the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, but Gideon was not impressed. It was not clear to him that this was God speaking to him. So in verse 17, Gideon says, so Gideon said to him, now, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. And that's good. We need to know that this is from the Lord. This call, this challenge is from the Lord. And he goes on in 18, please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And the Lord says, I will remain until you return. So we today have many benefits of knowing whether a call is from God or not that Gideon did not have. We have the scriptures. The scriptures were not written at this time when Gideon was there. So he could not rely on the scriptures to guide him. We have godly leaders. We have elders in our assembly that we can go to and get counsel from. And Gideon had no such godly leadership to turn to. It would be easy for Gideon to not do what it says in Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. His own understanding was, I can't possibly do it. My own understanding is, yeah, I can handle that. But neither Gideon nor I are right in just assuming that this is something he can't do or something that I can do, that we need to not lean on our own understanding, but go and get guidance from God. One of the ways we can do that is with counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. So that's one way we can know God's will. We can know it from the principles of the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us, if you're a Christian today, and the Spirit can give us assurance and direction. The Holy Spirit just came upon believers in the Old Testament. He didn't dwell within them all the time. So it was understandable that Gideon wasn't sure that this man appearing out of nowhere, this stranger, really was speaking from the Lord, or much less that it was the Lord himself. So he asked for this sign, and I don't have any problem with him doing that, for him asking for a sign. And we see in 19 through 21 that God gives him the sign, that he prepares this offering, and the Lord has it, consumes it in fire, and then disappears from his sight. And Gideon, in verse 22, says, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. If we translate that into the modern terminologies, that would be yikes, whoa, you know. I'm in trouble now. But God, in his gracious care for him, in 23 says, the Lord said to him, peace, do not fear, you shall not die. Here's the first time explicitly that Gideon's fear is referenced, but God is reassuring him that even though the angel of the Lord had vanished, he had heard a voice from heaven, or the angel of the Lord came back and said to him, peace, do not fear, you shall not die. Peace was much needed by Gideon and by all of us who have self-doubts. who live in troubling times or have difficult circumstances. And it's one of God's many names, is the Lord of Peace. And that's a real blessing. So the third step that Gideon needed to learn to take was to take a small step in faith despite the fear. So God, in verse 25, says, "On the same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" So the Asherah was a wooden statue that was a symbol of a female deity, all of which is not prescribed according to the Jewish law. And so Gideon's father, I mentioned, he wasn't a great example to him. Apparently, he was a Baal worshiper. And so God gives Gideon a challenge. He doesn't say, "Mount your army up and let's go attack the Midianites." He starts with something small. It's very gracious of God to give him a small task to pull down this altar in the Asherah and built an altar there in place of it. We don't think that Gideon was using that altar himself, but that it was in his backyard and was not a good place to have if he's going to be the leader of Israel, to have this Baal altar and Asherah in his own backyard. And so we see that in verse 26, the rest of the command in 26 is, "And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer up a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon, verse 27, took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was too afraid of his father's household and of the men of the city to do it by day. He did it by night. So again, we see some of the fear that Gideon has, but at least he obeyed the Lord. It's better to do it at night, do it with fear, than to disobey. So we need to be willing to take these small steps that God provides. Or it could be that God has already been showing you small steps and that you have taken in him and has proven his faithfulness. Maybe you don't need to start with a small step. Maybe you've already can see, yeah, I believe, I trust God. I am willing to trust God. But maybe there is a small step that God is going to call you to do. This is not something that the self-confident folks need to work on, but it's definitely could be a good step for those of you who are more fearful. So the next step, number four, is to be sure you are right with God. Certainly, you do not want to be taking a step for God, answering some call, asking some request, taking on a new ministry or a new spiritual endeavor if you're not right with God. And that might be an altar that you need to tear down in your life. I don't think that that Gideon was worshiping at the altar of Baal, but there may be things in your life that you need to tear down and get out of your life. There's some sin in your life that you have been coddling, that you have been delving in, and that you're going to need to get rid of that. It might be seeking pleasure or money or living for fame or pornography or alcohol or drugs. There may be some problem in your life. You may not be a Christian. There may be people here today that I'm sure there are that are not believers and need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, to put your trust in him as the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins and make him the Lord, the boss of your life. That would be a necessary step in order to grow from weakness to strength. But even those that are believers may have an area of struggle that they need to tear down and put up an altar to the Lord instead. So we see in verses 28 to 32 that there was quite a response to this tearing down of the altar, and his father stepped up and defended his son. I'm not sure if that's because Gideon was too fearful to stand up for himself, but his father stood up and said that, you know, if Baal was so upset about it, let him come and deal with it instead of the men of the city doing that. So then we see in verse 33 that the difficult situation has gotten worse. And the Midianites have actually invaded. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel, which is right in the middle of Israel, right in the middle of the promised land. And this is the biggest invasion of Israel to date at that time. And it was a very desperate situation. But we see the response in verse 34. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called together to follow him. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That does not happen if Gideon is not right with God. A person, in order for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon a believer in the Old Testament, he needed to be right with him. It's akin to being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells them. All Christians have the Holy Spirit living inside them, but they're not all filled with the Spirit. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is where you're at a position where you're in fellowship with the Father, and you're allowing him to guide and empower you, to direct you and give you the strength to carry out what God has called you to do. So that is what we need to do to be ready to grow from weakness to strength, to grow from self-doubt to God confidence, is to be in fellowship with the Lord and be full of the Holy Spirit, ready and willing to be used of him. That's what Gideon was ready to do. So then comes the next step. To turn to God when you doubt, fear, or struggle. So in the next verses, we see that even though Gideon had responded and blew the trumpet and called the Israelites to defend Israel from the Midianites, when it came right down to it, that his fear was beginning to overcome him. So in verse 35, the messengers went out and the troops rallied. But in verse 36, Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the threshing floor. And if there's dew on the fleece only and is dry in all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." So he's got the first sign that he asked for, the consuming of the offering that he gave to the Lord. He knows it was the Lord who spoke to him. He says, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. He knew that was God calling him to do that. But in the face of the Midianite army, he still wanted some further confirmation. If you will deliver Israel through me, then do this test. To perform this fleece for him. I don't have any trouble with that first sign because he didn't have the scriptures, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, didn't have the godly leadership. But here I think this is a real sign of a weak faith. I don't think asking for this fleece was a response in faith to what God had called him to do. This is quite a feat. The area of Israel has very heavy dew. And for the dew just to be on the fleece and not on the ground around it was quite a deal. And I don't think this is a good example to us to be asking for fleece when we're... This wasn't even asking what God's will was. He knew what God's will was. He just wanted further confirmation that God was going to do what he had said. So I don't recommend that. When I was went out to pray, when I have big decisions to make, I go out in the wilderness and spend some time alone with the Lord. When I was trying to decide if God wanted me to propose to Teresa, I went out and did that, and I was really wanted to know what God wanted me to do. And so it was a cloudy day, I mean of sort of wispy clouds coming and going across the sky, and I told God if he made the clouds into a shape of a T for Teresa, that would really help me to know for sure that I should propose. We were dating, and I was pretty sure that I wanted some confirmation. So sometimes we get weak and we ask for fleeces, but I don't think it's a good policy. I think it was a real sign of weakness on Gideon's part. And then He said, verse 39, so God, and it was so, verse 38, and when he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And then in 39, he says to God, do not let your anger burn against me, as I think could justly have happened. He's already had two signs now, and now he's asking for a third one. Then I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. He had said that if God did that sign of the dew on the fleece, then I will know. But he did not know. He wanted yet still another sign of weakness on Gideon's part. But our wonderful and patient God, in verse 40, says that God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and it was dew on all the ground about it. So what condescension of the Lord to, even though he could have been angry with Gideon, come on, you know, how many times do I have to tell you this? But no, he did as God, as Gideon had asked for. And so that's what we should do if we're having doubts, or we're having fears, we're having struggle. We can go for the Lord, hopefully not looking for fleeces, but just to get a confirmation from the Lord. So as a result of that, he is now trusting God. And his next step was to be willing to have the crutches removed, things that he might have been depending on. So we see in chapter 7, verse 1, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. Herod means fearful trembling. It's an appropriate place for Gideon. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morsh in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. So God did not want Midian or Israel to be trusting in the armed forces. He wanted them to trust in him. And this is an area which is particularly appropriate for those like myself that tend towards overconfidence or depending on ourselves, that God wants it to be clear that he is the one that is providing the strength. He is the one providing the power. He is the one that deserves the glory in this situation. And it's a real message to us that we should not think that we can do this on our own. So, and verse 3 says, now therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remain. So God was very concerned, not only about Gideon's fear, but the fear of the soldiers. And we see in Deuteronomy that there is, even though we have a tendency to be boastful in Proverbs 16, but in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, God had prescribed that in when they're going to war, if there are people who are fearful, they should be allowed to go back. And here God is doing what he had told the Israelites to do back in Deuteronomy, and he's letting the fearful to leave. So instead of the 32,000 they started with, now they're down to 10,000 due to God's compassion and concern for those who are fearful. Perhaps Gideon would have liked to left with those 22,000, but he was committed. So they have the 10,000 who are fearless and Gideon. But verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Therefore, it shall be the one that says to you, this one I shall go with you, he shall go with you, and everyone who I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not. So they had reduce the forces to 10,000. We learn in chapter 8, verse 10, that there was 132,000 Midianite soldiers. So they were already and outnumbered 13 to 1 if they had gone with the 10,000. But that was, God was still concerned that the Jews would think that they were delivered by the army. So he instructed Gideon to send the 10,000 down to the stream, and if you knelt down and drank on your hands and knees, you were to go home. Only those that scooped the water up and lapped it. I guess maybe because They are showing they're more ready for battle. They're not putting themselves in that vulnerable position. It's not clear why he used that method, but that reduced the force to 300. So now instead of 13 to 1, it's up to 450 to 1. That was the odds that these 300 had against the Midianites. And so God was happy with that ratio. In verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 who had lapped and gave the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people, each man, go to his own home. So that was, and even though this may have caused Gideon some misgivings, he was willing to do that. He was willing to have these groups. He didn't say, but Lord, you know, we need all the men we can get. We're already outnumbered 13 to 1. And he was willing to go along with that. But it did cause, I think, another crisis of fear for him. Because in verse 9, now in the same night it came about, the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. So God says, okay, now's the time. Let's go. We got our 300. That's enough. Let's go. But he goes on to see another sign of God's care and compassion for Gideon and fearful people. But, verse 10, but if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, the Midianites say, and afterwards your hand will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah. That's evidence that he was fearful. He said, if you're afraid, and he said, all right, I'm going. He went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp and listened to a dream that God had given them. And for the fourth time, God had said three times that he would give the Midianites into their hand. And down in verse 14, the Midianite soldier who's recounting his dream said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, and God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. So there's four times, three from God's lips. So this time, the fourth time from the Midianite soldier that God has given this dream, that God has said that he would give Midian into the hands of the Jews. And that was the turning point for Gideon. Finally, all the signs, now this dream, now he's ready to step out in faith. So this is, he's finally ready to go and watch how God works. So, not quite ready for that. So he does that in verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, the Lord has given the camp of the Midian into your hands. So up to this time, the first four times, it was God saying that he would give Midian into their hands. And now Gideon is confident that he's saying to himself that God will give Midian into his hands. He's still not saying, I will give Midian. He's saying the Lord. He has God confidence, trusting that God will give Midian into their hands. And the next three times, this and two more times, he is trusting in the Lord to deliver Midian into his hands. So he takes the 300 men and divides them into groups of 100 and has them carry a trumpet in one hand and a torch covered by a clay pot in the other, and sends them down to the Midianite camp. They had a sword in one hand, a trumpet in one hand and the torch in the other. There's no place to be holding a sword. But what they are going to cry out in verse 20 is, when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands and for blowing, and cried, a sword. The New American Standard says a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. But the New King James and the King James says, a sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And I think that's a better translation here, because maybe they had swords on their belts, but it wasn't the swords of the Jews that was the issue here. It was a sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The Lord first. That's what was the important thing. And we'll see that God provides the swords. In verse 21, each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one another, of one against the other, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zariah, as far as the edge of Abimela by Tabath. So God was providing the swords of the enemies against each other. They could see God working through this 300, outnumbered 450-1, but he routed the armies because God was in this. And this, at that point, now that the rout has started and the enemy is fleeing, God allows Gideon to get some of the troops back to chase after them, to clean up after God has done the routing. And so the second to the last step here is that Gideon need to finish, despite the opposition, despite fatigue, despite the lack of support. So he calls the troops out, but in chapter 8, verse 1, Ephraim, who wasn't in the first round of calling out for help, they said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling when you went out to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. So what a contentious bunch. They're mad that they weren't called initially to participate in this battle, looking for some personal glory, I suppose. But Gideon shows, again, he's relying on the Lord. He's not flustered by this, verse 2. But he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Abiezer is his ancestor, the head of his group. And so he's saying, what you leave behind as gleanings for the poor when you're harvesting your grapes is better than the best of what my clan can do. And he goes on to say, "God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb into your hands. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" So he's a perfect illustration in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. There we are. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He answers them very calmly and points to the Lord as the one that did the delivering. And so this verse 3, then their anger turned toward him subsided and when he said that. So he was able to turn away their wrath. Then in verse 4, Gideon and the 300 who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pursuing. So he was willing to persevere, even though we're tired. He's got his original 300. They're pursuing the Midianites, especially the two kings of the Midianites that are crossing, running away from them. And in verse 5, he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalumna, the kings of Midian." But the leaders of Succoth, verse 6, said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna already in your hands that we should give bread to your army?" So they were afraid that Gideon was not going to be successful and that these kings would come back and punish them. And so they're sort of taunting him, you know, "You haven't got these guys yet. We're not going to be found out as have given support to you folks." And this is a perfect illustration of the second part of that, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This really upset Gideon, that the fellow Jews weren't willing to support them, as he's trying to deliver all of Israel from Midian, but they're not willing to support. And he goes to Penuel, gets the same reply. He's upset with them as well, but he perseveres despite not having the support that you would think his fellow Jews would provide for him. So the last step that we see is he is able to capture those kings and executes them and provides a little discipline to Succoth and Penuel for not being willing to support him. He thought the men of Succoth really sucked. And so we see in verse 22 that he is successful. And the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." This is exactly what God was afraid of, was that that they would give him the credit. Even though it was 450-1, they are saying, "You have delivered us from the hand of Midian." And so Gideon corrects them and says, Gideon said to them in verse 23, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So he is giving God the glory there. He's not willing to set up himself or his sons as a king over Israel. And that's a great finish. Personal and family ambition was cheerfully sacrificed for God's honor and rule. And would that the story ended there. It does not. Verse 24, yet Gideon said to them, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so they give him the gold earrings. He gets 43 pounds of gold in verse 26. He makes an ephod in verse 27. Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it so that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So unfortunately, Gideon went from self-doubt to God confidence, but he continued to cross into self-confidence and thinking, well, I'm not going to get the kingship, but I would like to have the priesthood. I would like to have it's an apron that the high priest wore, and he wanted to have that, even though he wasn't going to be king, but he wanted to be like the high priest, and it turned into a stumbling block for him and his family. And so it's a warning to us, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We can get carried away on this confidence thing, and instead of stopping at God confidence, moving over into self-confidence. We don't want to have that be the case where we go too far. So in conclusion, I want to challenge you. What would your I will statement? We do discovery groups in my third grade class. Every Thursday, we going through John with my students and having them, what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about people? And what is your I will statement? What are you going to do about it? And I'm asking you guys, what are you going to do about this sermon? The first thing is to identify yourself, whether you are in the self-doubt camp or in the self-confident camp. Maybe you're in the God-confident camp, but most of us are in one or the other. And if you're willing to, I have my email address there and my summer telephone number. I have to get a new telephone number every time we come back. If you are willing to send me an email or send me a text and tell me which camp you're in and which one of these steps you're going to work on, Teresa and I will pray for you every day this week. If you're willing to do that. So here are the nine steps, and you could identify which camp you're in and then which of the nine steps you need to work on next. To recognize the key to success is not you, but God. To be sure that God is calling, what God is calling you to do, make sure it's Him, not your own, leaning on your own understanding. To take a small step of faith despite fear, and the ones with the asterisk, I think, apply to self-confident people like myself. Be sure you are right with God. To turn to God when you doubt or fear or struggle. To trust in God alone. Don't have these crutches that you're depending on. Instead of God, to step out in faith and watch God work. To finish despite opposition or fatigue or lack of support. Or to give God the glory. Don't become self-confident. If you'll send me a text or send me an email and say, I'm self-confident and I'm working on letting God remove the crutches in my life. Or I'm self-doubting and I'm doing number nine. We will pray for you every day this week. If you'd like to get our prayer letter, most of you, many of you are receiving our monthly prayer email. If you'd like to, you're not receiving that and would like to, you could, again, send me an email or a text and to let me know. So Gideon went from weakness to strength. In Hebrews 11, we see that Gideon is in the hall of fame of faith, even though he didn't certainly start there, that he says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And the verse goes on after that, listing the things that all these men of faith did. And verse 34 says, one of the list of things, from weakness were made strong. I think that's there explicitly for Gideon, that he is known in the Hall of Fame of Faith as one who went from weakness, was made strong, to became mighty in war, and to put foreign armies to flight. You can do that as well. If even though you are a weak person, one who struggles and have doubts, you can be used of God. God takes ordinary people for extraordinary tasks, not those that are already strong and of themselves, but ordinary people, and gives them the strength they need to perform extraordinary feats for God. I'd encourage you to take this challenge, to tell me which step you're working on, and Teresa and I'll pray for you every day this week. Father, we do thank you for the example of Gideon that starts out so weak, so uncertain, so full of doubt and fear, and yet with your careful patience, you bring him to the point where he's willing to, the last three times he talks about where the words are mentioned about delivering Midian into the Israelites' hands, he says them. He tells the Ephraim of the Succoth people that when the Lord delivers them into my hand, then I will come back and discipline you. He's confident in you, as he should be. Father, those that have accomplished deeds for you, pray that we won't fall into this trap of taking the glory ourselves, becoming self-confident and going off on our own. We thank you for this example of Gideon and pray that we might heed it and live up to it. In Jesus' name, amen.